Well, it was a beautiful, beautiful evening, summer evening, in August of 1983. I was at the Awani Hotel in Yosemite on my honeymoon. Kathy and I arrived there, and when evening came, we dressed up in the clothes that we got married in, and we walked to the dining room, and I had arranged for that special table at the end of the dining room, all the way through the dining room, where there's a big picture window that looks out onto Yosemite Falls. I had a red rose placed there for the occasion. And so as I escorted my bride into the room, people turned their heads and said, "They're very well dressed." And I said, "It's our honeymoon. It's our honeymoon." And we made our way down to that table that had been specially prepared for us. And I scooted her in and I sat down and we enjoyed one of the finest dinners I've ever had in my life. Precious times I looked into the eyes of my bride, the one I love. Well, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that there is a day coming when you will be the guest of honor at a dinner. You will be seated at a place of honor. And you, the bride of Christ, will look into the eyes of your bridegroom. And he will have love in his eyes, not disappointment. Some of you think he's disappointed with you. He's not. He loves you. And if you're a Christ follower, that day's coming when you will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's described in Revelation chapter 19. You can check it out later. But you're going to be an honored guest, and it'll be the dinner of a lifetime. You and your bridegroom, Jesus. Well, I want to look this morning at another meal. It's recorded in Matthew 26. It's the Last Supper. And you know that this was the meal before Jesus was betrayed and crucified and would rise from the dead. But this last meal that he had with his disciples before the cross was a very special meal. It was a Passover meal, and I personally believe, commentators go back and forth as to whether or not it was a regular meal or the Passover meal. I personally believe both occurred. I believe that they had the Passover meal, and then Jesus instituted communion, taking the elements of the Passover meal and showing the prophetic fulfillment that he brought to them. I have a picture here of the Last Supper. Of course, this is not an actual photograph. This is Leonardo da Vinci's 15th century masterpiece. And it's always interesting to me that everybody's on one side of the table. It's also interesting that they are seated. We know in the first century, they laid on blankets and pillows and They leaned on one arm and they ate with their hands. Guys, can I get a witness that that's pretty cool? That's the way to do it. I remember years ago I was having some indigestion problems. Went to the doctor and he said, "Well, you don't have acid reflux, but you do have indigestion." I said, "Really? That's why I'm here. I know that. I know how to get it. What can I do about it?" And he said, "Well, don't eat late at night. Don't eat chocolate. Don't eat laying down." And Kathy looked at me and she said, "Busted." Chocolate ice cream, laying on the floor, watching TV late at night. It was a spiritual experience in my life. And I couldn't do it anymore. But I'm so thankful as we come to the table today that we come to celebrate this incredible meal together. And the Last Supper was obviously the greatest meal that they had ever experienced. But let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day." Say that day. "That day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And of course, you know that's where the Garden of Gethsemane is located, and that's where Jesus was betrayed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you would be our teacher. We do know that you are here. We sense your presence. And Lord, I sense a special day of calling for all of us. That, Lord, you would call us to a deeper place in you, a higher place of calling, a more passionate place of service, a more total place of trust in you. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, these words must have been difficult for the disciples to understand. Would you agree with that? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I'm sure they're thinking, what are you talking about? But this was not the first time Jesus would mention this. After the feeding of the 5,000, where he did that miracle of multiplying a little lunch and feeding thousands of people, he likened himself to the manna, God's bread from heaven, given to the Israelites as they went through the wilderness, recorded in Exodus chapter 16. And Jesus said, just as God was faithful to provide bread from heaven to sustain and feed his people, so I have come as the bread of life to give nourishment and salvation to God's people. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That word life, zoe, kingdom life, eternal life, the best of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Again, can you imagine hearing that for the first time? Eat his flesh, drink his blood? Well, it was simply too much for many people. And the next verse, in fact, verse 66, says, from this time many disciples turned their backs and no longer followed him. This was a turning point in Jesus' ministry. There was never a point that he was more popular. And he chose that moment to begin to teach what it would mean to give your life for Christ, to lay down your life, to die in him so that you could live in him. He would begin to teach about the radical call, about the cost of discipleship, dying to ourselves to live in the treasures of the kingdom. But we receive those treasures of grace and mercy through the sacraments. And I want to talk about the sacraments today. We receive life through the sacraments. And what is a sacrament? Rob Staples defines it this way. The Latin word sacramentum comes to refer to the oath of allegiance taken by a Roman soldier as he promised to serve and defend the empire. Sacramentum, as a soldier's oath of allegiance, became the ancestor of our word sacrament, which is both our pledge of allegiance to the gospel and to Jesus, and God's covenant promise to us. As I said last week, a sacrament is simply a visible sign of a covenant promise. In baptism, we have the water, the visible sign, and the promise we will receive the Holy Spirit. In the sacraments of communion, we have the visible sign of the bread and the cup, and also the promise that he would fill us and use us for his purpose. So we want to look at the sacraments today, and we began to look last week. But the sacraments of baptism, which is really the sacrament of initiation into the kingdom of God, the family of Jesus, it's only done one time. We may be baptized as an infant, but we believe in our church that that is similar to dedication like we've done today. And whether or not you call it dedication or baptism, what it is in reality is the parents saying, we hope our precious child will grow up to be a Christ follower. And we believe that baptism as a believer is not a denial of infant baptism. It's a completion of your parents' prayer. It's the other side of the same coin, if you will. So baptism is initiation, but communion is the discipline and the sacrament of sanctification. We are to do it often. Spiritual cleansing and nourishment. Well, both are deep spiritual mysteries through which we receive the true riches of Zoe life, kingdom life. Jesus said in Mark 4, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And that word mystery, mysterion, means secret mystery, not kept from us, but kept for us, so that we can discover it by seeking. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Last week, we looked at the sacrament of baptism, initiation into the kingdom, and We looked at Romans 6, 3 and 4. Let's read it again. Let's read it out loud together. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so last week we baptized 32 people down into the water, representing the death to the old life, raised them up in new life, and we celebrated and cheered and whistled. Why? Because we celebrated the new life that they have in Christ. And we're going to do it again, by the way, on November 14th and 15th. If you'd like to be a part of that, you can call the church office or go online and you'll be hearing more about it. But today I want us to look at the sacrament of communion and briefly look together at what this is all about, the power that is in the spiritual meal of communion. Paul shared in 1 Corinthians 11 what Jesus had told him. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." He took simple elements to make a spiritual point. He took the bread and he said that this is my body. And actually, our bread on the communion table here and here is the kind of bread that we know. It was probably more like the unleavened bread that we use in communion that you'll be having a piece of in just a few moments. And this bread, unleavened bread, was the bread that they ate on the night of the Passover, because they had to eat quickly because they were going into freedom the next morning. But bread reminds us that just as the wheat is crushed, in a sense it dies to become bread and what God intended it to be in us, we need to lay down our lives as well. He took the cup, and I believe that after Seder was over, he instituted communion. And so when he said this cup, it was not a random cup. It was the cup used in the Seder, the third cup of the Seder, which is the cup of redemption. And I think Jesus was saying that the redemption that's been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years is now come complete in me. And through my shed blood, you can be forgiven and you can be free. So let's look at this incredible meal of communion. And I want to share with you briefly this morning five images that help us understand it, taken from the Word. The first image of communion is a thanksgiving to the Father. A thanksgiving to the Father. We use the word Eucharist, which is actually the Greek verb for to be thankful. To be thankful. And from about 100 AD on, the communion meal was referred to as the Eucharist, a time when God's people gathered to express their thanks that the Word had become flesh, dwelled among us, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and we celebrate with thanksgiving. Jesus began the meal by giving thanks. And a family meal is usually a happy time. I remember growing up, I looked forward to family meals together. Not because I always got my way. I never got my way. I was the youngest kid. And the youngest kid usually doesn't get much respect at mealtime. Thanksgiving, you babies, you youngest, you know what I mean. Everybody wanted the white meat. You think there was white meat left by the time I got to Ronnie? No. I got the neck and the beak. And whenever anything was wrong, they'd always look to Ronnie, you know. But mealtime was a great place, but I didn't always get the respect. You know, at breakfast time, Art Waffle Maker made beautiful waffles except for the first waffle. The first waffle in our waffle maker was always burned. So what did everybody say? Give it to Ronnie. But I had a great childhood. I'm not complaining. I'm just having fun with you. But I'm thankful that we as a family gather here today to share a meal, to hear God's call, and to respond to it. And so the meal is a meal of thanksgiving. And what is it for which we should give thanks? You know, it's interesting to me that it's not until the late Middle Ages that a spirit of solemnness and sadness became the pervasive expression of reverence. Up until the late Middle Ages, it was a party. Now, I think it's okay to be solemn. I mean, we realize our sin put him on the cross. That's a solemn thought. And it's certainly a solemn thought to think of how much he went through for our salvation, beat up and killed. But we also need to realize that he rose from the dead. Hello. Amen. And he lives, and by his Spirit, he's with us, and he's celebrating today with us. And so we need to be happy about this meal. It's something that we celebrate together. What do we need to give thanks for? How many of you have been forgiven for your sin? How many had a lot of stuff in your past that you're so thankful is never going to come up again because it's washed in the blood? We ought to be excited about that. We ought to be excited. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has rescued me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. So we come to the table this morning thankful. Amen? Amen. Number two, the second image is that communion is a commemoration of Christ. Amen, I hear that. A commemoration of Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. If you're a note taker, you might circle that word remembrance. In the Old Testament, remembering was a spiritual discipline. For you and me, it's something that happens by accident. We say, oh, I could have had a V8. We remember, we see the string on our finger and go, oh, yeah. We almost remember by accident. But in the Old Testament, remembrance was a spiritual discipline. It always something they did corporately. It was always a recommitment to a covenant promise from God and with God. It was a surrender of ourself to God. And so they had reminders continually in the Old Testament to remember. We need to remember. This word remembrance, you might circle that. It's the Greek word anamnesis, which means without forgetting. And there's things that we can forget as we come to the table, and we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that we are loved. When you see these elements, may they just represent for us the fact that we are loved. That God so loved the world, he gave his son, and that son died on the cross for us because he's crazy about you, and he loves you. And when you think of the elements, think and remember of his great love. The third image of communion is a sacrifice of ourselves. A sacrifice of ourselves. Obviously, we come to the meal, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And in the early church, the Catholic tradition arose that what was being sacrificed was the actual blood and body of Christ. And so the understanding in transubstantiation is the bread becomes the flesh of Christ and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. And in the Mass, Christ is offered and sacrificed again presently for the sins of those gathered. But we in the Protestant faith believe that there's sacrifice involved, but it was made by Jesus once and for all on the cross. It's done. And what we do when we come to communion is we're thankful for his sacrifice, but in a sense we sacrifice ourselves, not that we earn anything, not that we add anything to the sacrifice of Jesus, but we give ourselves to Christ in sacrifice to serve him. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. And so what happens in coming to the table is that we are cleansed. We are made holy. And the word holy in the Greek means to be set apart for a purpose. And God doesn't cleanse us by his grace so we can put us on a trophy shelf. He cleanses us so that we can be used. You know, this cup was fashioned, and it has a purpose. It's used for communion. It was created, and it's been cleansed, and it has a purpose. And we are created and cleansed for the same reason. God has a purpose for each of us. And so we sacrifice ourselves. Romans 12:1 says that sacrificing our bodies to God is our reasonable act of worship. So we worship God by serving. And so what should be our sacrifice as we come here this morning? Certainly self-reliance, our sin, the inability to forgive others, false sources of identity and security, which we could call idols, selfish living, sinful habits, rebellion, unforgiveness, worry, fear, the lordship of our own kingdom, failure to say, Jesus, you reign on the throne of my life and you be the boss. What do we need to sacrifice today? What do you need to lay down? Maybe some of you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone. And it's really important for us to work through those things as we come in worship, to sacrifice to the Lord. Some of you have secret addictions and things that you think have a grip on your life that you'll never be free from. I want to encourage you, there's power in the blood today. Amen. And you can be set free by God's grace. You can be empowered by His Spirit to live a life of victory if you'll surrender and sacrifice those things to Him. Well, the fourth image of communion is a fellowship of the faithful. And by saying this, I don't mean the faithful like we've got it all together. We're a little holy club, and only the holy club can gather and take communion. Some churches, for reasons I don't understand, close communion only to members or only to certain people. I want you to know, as long as I'm the pastor here, I will never close a table that Christ opened for all. Amen. But you're welcome to participate today. And you say, well, Ron, you don't know all my sin. I don't need to know all your sin. God knows everything, and He loves you. And you can come by faith, and you can accept the grace and mercy of God in the elements because of what Christ did on the cross, because of His great love for you. So I think about the fellowship of the faithful being, we are faithful in the regular pursuit of grace. We are faithful to recognize our need. Paul said, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? If you take a note, you might circle that word participation. It's the Greek word koinonia, meaning fellowship. And it comes from the root koine, which means common. What is it that we have in common as Christ followers? Christ. We may differ politically. We may differ with our ethnic backgrounds and our experiences and our opinions. But what unifies us is that we come together to Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord. He's the one that brings us together. You know, we use the little cups and little broken up pieces of bread, and that's fine. But there's a part of me that wish that we could have one loaf and one cup. Because it's kind of more, well, it's more unified. It's like, you know, you can have little individual units and think of yourself as an individual related to God without being related altogether. But the one loaf and the one cup reminds us that we are in this together. And you usually don't eat with people you don't like. You notice that? If you're really at odds with your neighbor about a barking dog, you don't say, hey, let's go to lunch. And leave your dog at home, you know. No, we usually only have fellowship with people we love. And that's why it's so important to pursue unity, reconcile, and make it right. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, both instances, when there's something wrong in a relationship, it's our responsibility to take the lead. We need to pursue unity. We need to protect unity by eliminating those footholds of unforgiveness. And we need to make Christ central. And so we come today as a fellowship of the faithful. So how do we maintain unity in Christ? Pursue it and protect it. Well, finally, the fifth image of communion is a foretaste of the kingdom to come. In communion, we look forward to that day when we'll all be together. And I love the visual image of a table where Christ is seated at the front of the table. Then you have the apostles. Then you have the early church leaders and saints down through the ages. Millions and millions of them. It's a really long table, and we're all there. And we're celebrating together. We look forward to that day when we are going to be in His presence. And like that meal I shared earlier, we're going to spend it with Him. I have an artist's rendering of that marriage supper of the Lamb. No picture really does it justice. But I love this picture. It shows Christ. You can't really see Him. That's probably the downside of this picture, because Jesus was physically resurrected. Amen. And He had a glorified body and still does. And so I believe that we will see Him face to face. So it's not going to be just a white glow. It's going to be the face of Jesus. And He's going to look at us with love in His eyes. But we're going to be seated at that table. And what I do like about this picture is that it goes on forever. This huge table. And we're going to be seated together, and we're going to be together as God's people. And how should our anticipation of Christ's return affect our life today? Well, firstly, it's living our life with an understanding that this present life is not going to go on forever. We are all going to either die or Jesus is going to come back, and we will give account for the life that we lived. And so it's important for us to live with anticipation of Christ's return or us seeing him face to face when we die. It's important to prioritize our spiritual growth. It's important to give our resources. Jesus said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. When he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's important for us to use our talents. The parable of talents in Matthew 25 says that faithfulness will be rewarded. And I want to encourage you to live your life to the full, enjoying the present gifts that God has given to you. But live your life with the knowledge that someday soon we will enter the next life. And we need to invest in eternity by sharing with as many people as we can how to go to heaven through Christ and using our gifts and our talents for his glory. Amen? Amen? So as we gather at the table today, I want you to realize that what this is a participation in cleansing grace. How often do we need cleansing grace? Often. How many took a shower or a bath in the last 24 hours? How many did that probably the day before? How many may tomorrow? Yeah. Cleansing is important. And if it's true in the physical sense, how much more in the spiritual sense? There's things that I always need to lay down. During the worship last night, there was a very personal thing that I was stressing about and wrestling with. And the Lord just said, lay it down. So while we were sharing communion last night, I had this wonderful experience of, yes, I know you know. Laying it down. So we participate in cleansing grace. It's a pledge of a consecrated life. Who are you living for, really? This is a great opportunity today as we come to the table to say, Lord, use me for your purpose. And then it's promise of a coming king. We're one day closer to that day when we're all going to be together. And I'm looking forward to that day. It'll be a great reunion, but I want to make the most of every day I have to serve Jesus. And I hope you feel the same. I'd like you to bow your heads, and those going to be helping me with communion, if you'd come and get in place, and the band come as well. But let's pray together. Lord, as we gather today to celebrate this meal, the Eucharist, to give thanks, we are mindful, Lord, of all the benefits that come by participating in this meal. And we recognize, Lord, it's not just remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's presently receiving your mercy and your grace. You are, in fact, present with us. And I pray, Lord, as we take these elements, you would help us to be cleansed by your grace, and that we would consecrate our life, and that we would look forward to seeing you face to face sometime soon. We would live our life to the full. So meet with us now, Lord. May we apply these truths to our life individually and purposefully as we share the elements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.